Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6, as we begin to close out this series that we've entitled Free Indeed. There was 31 separate messages in this passage, in these six chapters of the book of Galatians, and I do trust and pray that they will be a blessing to you. So here in Galatians chapter 6, in just a moment, we'll read verses 16 down through verse number 18. But as Paul begins to conclude this letter, he not only expresses the grace of God in his heart toward the Galatian believers, but he also closes with a final reminder about God's wonderful, and may I just add, matchless and marvelous grace. Paul wrote this epistle with a very deep concern for the Galatian believers who were being confused by false teachers, and they're being drawn away from the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout this book of Galatians, we find Paul emphasizes the pure message of the gospel, and that simply is this, that salvation is by grace through faith and not by works. Paul emphasized three imperatives here in these closing verses that I think will be a blessing to you and I this evening. So let's stand as to give respect to the reading of God's word. We'll read Galatians 6, verses chapter 6, verses 16 through 18 as we pray and then think on this thought of Paul's closing thoughts. Father, we come before you this evening, Father, and we do thank you that we can be back in your house again, Father. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people. Thank you, Father, for the faithfulness of their giving and their love that they share and express in and through Sharon Baptist Church to make this ministry possible. Father, now as we conclude this book of Galatians, Father, I pray that all that we learned and all that we have understood, Father, and all that we have comprehended, Father, have not been for naught, Father, but we have applied these great truths of this epistle to our hearts and lives. So, Father, now as we read these concluding verses, Father, I pray once again that you'll challenge our hearts, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Notice in verse 16 it says, "And as many walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Thank you, and you may be seated. Notice, first of all, this evening in verse number 16, notice the prerequisite for peace. The prerequisite for peace. Notice what it says. "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." As we look at that word prerequisite, it means this. It's something that needs to happen before something else happens. And so think about this. A prerequisite for me for enjoying nachos is that I have to make the nachos. I have to open up the can and get a pan out, turn the stove on. So a prerequisite is something that must take place before something else can happen. I don't know anybody who doesn't want to experience more peace in their life. And as we look at this passage, Paul tells the Galatian believers how that they can have more peace in their life. So it's a prerequisite to have more peace in your life. So as we look at this thought of the prerequisite before peace, notice first of all this evening in verse 16, a walk of peace, a walk of peace. The Bible says, and Paul begins by saying, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them. So the prerequisite for us to walk in peace is for us to walk according to this rule. We'll take a look at that rule in a little bit greater detail in just a few moments, but notice first of all that word walk. That word walk means to proceed in a row. It means to go in an orderly fashion. Figuratively, it means to conform to virtue and piety. That same word is used on several different occasions throughout the New Testament, referring to an orderly life and to our relationship with other people, and including the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find Paul is addressing those that have been careful not to be persuaded by the legalists or the Judaizers of that time. And those were mindful of their walk of the Lord, and they understood where they were at and understood that they have not succumbed to the false doctrine of legalism. In Philippians 3, verses 16 and 7, Paul writes this. Nevertheless, whereto we have already obtained. That word obtained means learned or we have understood. So he says we have already obtained. Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. So Paul says, listen, that we ought to walk in the learned and the understood manner that we already have learned. And then he said, mark other brethren, brothers and sisters in the Lord, that do the same. And he said, you have us for an example if you're not sure who to mark. And then in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, we find these verses. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Well, how are we to walk? Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And so if we are to truly experience the peace of God, guess what we're going to have to do? Follow the biblical pattern that we find that Paul writes to the church of Galatia, and we are going to have to walk with God. And if we'll walk with God, we have this assurance of Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but it would behoove me and it would behoove you to walk in peace, amen, and walk after the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the church at Colossae and says this in chapter 3 and verse 15, and let the peace of God, notice these words, rule in your heart, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So Paul says, there's this peace that's available to us if we'll walk with God. And he said, let that peace have rule in our hearts. And I think our problem is simply this, is that we have Christ Jesus in our heart, but we don't allow the peace of God to rule and reign and manifest itself throughout our everyday activities. Well, he says that we are to have a walk of peace. But then notice something else. We ought to have a walk of order. There's three thoughts in this verse for you and I today. Notice, first of all, we are to walk of order. Notice what the Bible says, by a rule. Or in other words, you are to walk according to this rule. That word rule literally comes from a Greek word cane. And a cane was a measuring instrument back in Paul's day, something like we would perhaps call today a yardstick. You might even say it's a carpenter's line, or we could even say a seamstress measuring tape. But rather than talking about a literal device for measuring, Paul here is speaking about a principle for judging, a standard for living, or a behavior, or it's a rule of life that we need to follow. Thayer, in his Greek lexicon, says this, speaking metaphorically, it's any rule or standard, a principle or law of investigating, judging, living, or acting. So this rule by which Paul wanted the Galatian believers to live are those principles of grace which mark the believer's position, remember from last week, that we have in Jesus Christ. And so the walk of order is by rule, but then notice something else. Notice this walk of order is with God's rewards. Somebody say glory, hallelujah, amen. God tells us to walk by a rule, then guess what? He's so good to you and I that he gives us a reward. I just got to stop here for just a moment and say this. After the message this morning, I was into my study, gathering my things, and was coming back out to go to my vehicle. And then Pastor Tim says, I want to share something with you. And I said, stay on, Pastor Tim. And he said that there's two ladies that came today. You know how they got here? I said, I have no idea. He said, they came because someone put a door hanger on their door. And I know Pastor James already shared that with you. You know, I got really excited about that. You say, well, why'd you get so excited, Pastor Carol? Because I got so excited because I specifically ask the church to pray that we would see fruit from that, amen, and that as we see fruit, we'd be encouraged and exhorted to do it more and more. So I came away rather excited from this morning's service, amen. And as I left the door, I heard that news. I was even more excited. And I said, glory to God. He's good to us. He answers our prayers. We don't deserve what he's done for us, but surely he has. And so we find the walk of water is by rule, but then it is with God's reward. Notice what the Bible says. Peace be on them and mercy. So just as Paul was willing to pronounce a curse on those false doctrines that was being taught in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 to 9, where the Bible said in those two verses, verses 8 and verse number 9, twice he said, speaking about those Judaizers, those legalizers, he said, let them be accursed in verse 8. Then he repeated himself in verse 9, let them be accursed. What would they be accursed for? Well, they ought to be accursed for perverting the gospel. They ought to be accursed for preaching another gospel, which Paul clearly laid out was not another gospel. There only is one gospel. And so Paul was willing to pronounce a curse on those people in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. But now we find he is willing to give a blessing to those who would walk according to this rule or this manner of life, this grace walk that God has called us to do, living a life by the principles of God's grace, marked by the believer's position that we now have in Christ Jesus. So then we find that peace and mercy can only come by the way of the cross. Peace and mercy do not come by man's efforts to keep the law or to live by good works or do good deeds or keep the Ten Commandments. I'm reminded of Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace through God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Someone once said this, Jesus is no security against life's storms, but he is perfect security in them, amen. Glory, hallelujah. We have the walk of order is by rule, and then it's with rewards. But then notice, thirdly, in our passage, notice the blessings of God. Paul closes out verse 16 by wishing a blessing upon the Israel of God. You might be thinking, who is the Israel of God? Well, we could start all the way from Abraham and go all the way down through, but basically, let's just say this. The blessing was especially intended for all the Jewish people that received Christ as their Savior, who were teaching salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, apart from the circumcision. And this was the same doctrinal conclusion reached by the Jerusalem Council, as we have seen in our Sunday school class from the book of Acts, in Acts chapter number 15. So we find then that as we walk in order by a rule, we'll be rewarded with peace and mercy, and we have the blessings of God upon our life. Well, not only do we see the prerequisite for the peace, notice in verse number 17, secondly, the plea of the apostle. The plea of the apostle. That word plea means to beg earnestly. It gives an idea of an urgent entreaty. The Oxford Dictionary defines it this way, as signifying a request made in an urgent and an emotional manner. Any of you that have raised children know that your children oftentimes plead to us to let them do certain things. And they signify that request in an urgent, a very emotional manner, particularly if you raised a few daughters in your life, you know what I'm speaking about. My boys didn't always come to me in an emotional manner. They came in an urgent matter, but when I said no, it turned emotional right then, amen. Well, notice Paul's plea in this verse, and then we want to see the reason for the plea. Notice in the first part of verse number 17, notice that his plea was an immediate plea. Notice what he says, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. Boy, I like those words. I'm going to memorize that verse, amen, that first part of that verse. That's going to be my new watch verse for this year. Notice what the word henceforth means hereafter, or it means for the future. Today, we wouldn't say hereafter. We wouldn't say for the future. Today, we might say, from now on, this is the way it's going to be. From now on, this is what's going to happen. And that phrase, let no man trouble me, means this. It means to bring someone or something a favorable or unfavorable. And so it means it could be a good thing or it could be a bad thing. So in essence, we find that Paul was telling these Galatian believers, don't trouble me concerning these things. He said, I don't want you to play around with these false doctrines any longer. I suffered enough already because of them. It's a done deal. It's done. From now on, we have these. When we look at this letter to the Galatians, we could say simply this. It's Paul's official position for any and all future questions that might arise about the law of grace. Sometimes I read different people's blog posts and stuff, and this one I read that sometimes they have questions they ask on Mondays. And sometimes in somebody's questions they ask, they say, go back and read my blog post dated so-and-so. Go back and read this document that I posted 2 years ago. What are they saying? They say, don't trouble me with this matter. I've already spoken about this matter. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, listen, you don't have to ask me any more about law versus grace or grace versus law. It's written down here for all posterity. Well, not only was Paul's have an immediate plea, but then notice secondly, we find it was an earned plea, an earned plea. Notice the last part of verse 17. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you think about that verse, there's many different things that come to mind. We think many different Bible interpretations that people have for this. And I literally take it for what it says, that Paul bare in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that because of what all that Paul went through, that he bore some scars and some marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the reason that Paul can make that plea was because he literally bore the scars, literally bore the marks that he had received for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He suffered, think about this, not only at the hands of the Gentiles, which we might expect, but also the Jewish people. His own faith, his own religion before he received Christ as his personal Savior. So he suffered at the hands of Jews and Gentiles. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through verse number 28. We'll read this familiar passage of Scripture. But I just want, as we read it, I want you to meditate upon, think about what Paul is saying here. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in laborers more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. And if that wasn't enough, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirstings, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. And then he concludes, beside those things that are without, those things which come upon me daily, the care of the church. Paul had an earned plea. He could say, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been said that on a wall in Charles Spurgeon's house, there hung a plaque with Isaiah 48, verse number 10, and the last part of that verse. That plaque read this, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Charles Spurgeon later wrote in his many writings, he said this, It is no mean thing to be chosen of God. God's choice makes chosen men choice men. We are chosen, not in the palace, but in the furnace. In the furnace, beauty is marred. Fashion is destroyed. Strength is melted. Glory is consumed. Yet here eternal love reveals its secrets and declares its choice. If anybody had a right, it was the Apostle Paul. He had a right to declare with authority and speak for God and preach the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only does Paul have a right to declare with authority and speak for God, you and I have that same right and same authority to speak for God. We have been given a great responsibility. As a matter of fact, the Bible calls us his ambassadors in 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 20. The Bible says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are his official representatives. And so you and I ought to and should and need to speak up for him. Well, not only do we see the prerequisites for peace, the plea of the apostle, but notice lastly in verse 18 tonight, notice the prayer for the people, the prayer for the people. Verse 18 says this, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Paul closes this letter, a great letter of law versus grace and grace versus law, with a simple, simple prayer. Notice the grace of Christ, first of all. As he closes his final reminder of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had to get it in just one more time before he put sincerely the Apostle Paul. I don't know if he put that, but he just had to remind him just one more time about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And reminds them one last time that salvation is all of grace and without anything to do with works. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, he writes this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I think about John Bunyan, a great preacher of yesteryear, wrote this, the Son of the Blessed, what grace was manifested in thy on thy condescension. Grace brought thee down from heaven. Grace stripped thee of thy glory. Grace made thee poor and despicable. Grace made thee bear such burdens of sin, such burdens of sorrow, such burdens of God's curse as are unspeakable. Then finally, Paul says this in verse 18, that grace is available, but the last part of verse 18, he says, that grace is ours. Notice what he said, be with your spirit, amen. That grace is ours. It's available to us today. And Paul reminds them that the same grace that Christ saved them with is also theirs, and it's also ours right now. The spirit is reference to the human spirit that's regenerated by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. Peter makes that clear in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. He says this, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now here it is, through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. I don't think Paul could have wished for anything better than the Galatians than this, what he did right here. He wished that they could walk in a grace relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ instead of a legal works-based relationship. I don't know about you. I'd rather have a grace relationship than a works relationship any day. And what an appropriate way for Paul to end this letter and a prayer for all people. William Barclay, in his commentary entitled Letters to the Galatians, wrote this, after the storm and stress and intensity of the letter comes the peace of the benediction. Paul has argued and rebuked and cajoled, but his last word is grace. And for him, it's the only word that really mattered in this book. So as we close tonight, as the Apostle Paul closes this letter to the Galatians, he reminds them once again of the grace by which they were saved, thereby bringing this whole thing into full circle. It's as if he wants to remind them of the grace of God that was sufficient in times past without the works of the law. It's still sufficient for them today and in the future days to come. And you and I this evening, we could be assured that God's saving grace, God's keeping grace, will forever be sufficient for the living grace that we need day in and day out. So now that we have learned the truth about law versus grace, you and I have a responsibility to share this message with the lost and dying world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you this evening, Father, as we looked at the conclusion.